place. It's like a super edifying place with hundreds of people that are walking with God and very loving, kind, and experts in edification, really. We do well. I want to up my game at learning how to build people up, encourage people in the Lord. And the title for this morning's message is Keys to Continuing Without Fainting. And we probably all fainted a few times. Maybe you're fainting this morning. Glad you at least you made it here if you're fainting. The Apostle Paul makes a statement. That'll be our opening reading from 2 Corinthians 4, the first chapter 4, the first verse. He made this declaration, not of self-confidence, not of pride, but of really divine confidence. And he said, "We faint not." And he was writing for himself and his missionary entourage that was traveling with him as he dictated this to the scribe that wrote the letter to the Corinthians. And he said, "We faint not." Now, what a bold statement. We want to come to that place. I don't know if anybody here wants to echo that. If you want to be bold enough to say, "I don't faint." I mean, I want to say that. And I could say that until the next time I faint, I guess. But hopefully, and actually I'm trying to remember, when's the last time I fainted? It's been a long time, by the grace of God. Because many of these keys that I'm going to list out for you and break down for you are keys that I've been using, Lord, to, if you will, unlock the door to this divine strength that God wants to give us, every single one of us, to not faint. And there's, if I think back far enough, I can think of times that I fainted. I don't know when the last time I fainted was, but it was a while ago. Not too long ago, I didn't faint, but I came home. And it was the roughest day I had had in quite a while. I was trying to help people that were very, very disturbed. Two different kind of, you know, difficult situations. And doing my best to help them get in touch with God's plan for their life and His provision for them. And they were in agony, emotional agony. And after double sessions of back-to-back, and I'm not sure I did all that well and helping them get in touch with the provision, did my best. And I just came in my house, my precious, wonderful, godly wife. It was like, oh, I'm so glad to be home. I could even turn my phone off, which I usually don't do until I go to bed at night. But, you know, we have voicemail and things like that as well. But just to just be home, and hug my wife and say, phew, glad that day's over. But I wasn't fainting. I was just very thankful for provision after a difficult day. And we'll dive in. We're going to find five keys. And one of them is basically a two-sided key that allow us to not quit. Because the word fainting here, my New King James translation doesn't use the word faint. It uses the word lose heart. But we'll begin there, and then we'll backtrack into chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." If you have the old King James, you find the words, "we faint not." And the original word in the Greek always has a negative connotation with it. It's not just a momentary lapse. It's not a fall that we recover from. It's giving up. It's this losing heart, fainting, giving up, quitting is what's in view here. And Paul's saying here, we don't do that. And we're going to find out why. We're going to backtrack up into chapter 3 for the first key to not losing heart, not fainting. Beginning at verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, we're jumping right in the middle of the context here, but it'll do. He says, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." So this dilemma he's talking about, in particular, he's talking about unsaved Jewish people, of which he was one, up until he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And he was even persecuting the church. He wasn't just a non-believer. He hated believers. He wanted to kill them all because there was a veil on his heart until the Lord took it away. But this dilemma doesn't only apply to unbelieving Jews. It actually applies to people that call themselves Christians. They don't know any better. They're not Christians yet. They could become one at any time. But there are many that are sitting in church services today around the world that are not yet born again. They're reading the scriptures. They're hearing a message of some kind. Some of them may be even hearing gospel messages that could save them, but they're not yet saved. There's a veil on their understanding, a veil on their heart, but it's really on their mind, their spiritual perception. And they want to see, but they don't see yet. Jesus described it in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, except a man or unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he reiterated again and said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter. We can't see, we can't get in. It's only by the grace of God when we're regenerated can we actually see clearly the kingdom of God and come in. I like to think of it in this, maybe this picture that helps us understand. Maybe you've seen, a performance of shadows behind a curtain. And there's a we actually did this back in the chapel on Lake Hill Road. We did some play. Maybe the kids did it. But, there was a white sheet. Now, when the lights are out, you don't even see who's behind the white sheet. And they're moving around, doing things. But then when the lights go on behind the white sheet, you begin to see the shadows cast on the sheet. And you see whatever actions they do portrayed. But you don't see them. You only see the shadows on the veil, if you will, on the sheet. And that's maybe a kind of an idea of what it's like for somebody that's trying to find their way into the kingdom of God until they get saved. They know something's going on back there. They see some movement, but they don't see clearly. It's not until they get saved that the shadow comes, the curtain falls, and they see what's going on, really, into the kingdom of God. But as we read on here, we find some other... Now, this is true not only if Jews that don't yet believe that Jesus is their Messiah. We don't have our Jewish gals with us here. Oh, there they are in the back row, my Jewish sisters. Hallelujah. Chutzpah and metekut. Chutzpah is spice. I'll let you guess who I'm talking about. And metekut is Yiddish for sweetness. So, anyways, love them. And they're part of our extended family, actually. They spend holidays with us and things like that. But unsaved Jews, Christians who are not yet really Christians, as soon as they're born again, then they are in the family of God. But until they are, they're not. But that's also true of other, religious people that are like trying to find God. Maybe they think they found him, and maybe they're reading some other book, maybe not the Old Testament or the New Testament. Maybe they're reading some other book that's not even inspired by God at all. But they're looking for God, but there's a veil. They can't find him because there's a veil there. It says in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The moment someone actually turns to the Lord for salvation with all their heart, their soul, and they really trust Christ, in a moment the veil is taken away. I just celebrated 48 years as a believer. March 11th, 1973, about 2,000 feet in that direction, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior on the northbound ramp of exit 12 as I was running to pick up a gram of hashish that I had left laying on the ground during a police search. It's kind of an unusual place to pray to receive Christ, but that's my story. And I pray, I said, Jesus, please come and live inside of me and fill me with your Spirit. And he did. Changed in a moment. Changed in less than a second, I think. And you've all had your story. Maybe it wasn't as pronounced as that, but at some point, the Holy Spirit came to live. And if it hasn't happened yet, hopefully it will before you leave this room today. The Holy Spirit came to live within you. And somewhere along the line, you realized. You may have even thought, how'd that happen? But God knows. How many, you know you're saved, but you don't know how it happened or when it happened? We got someone like that in here? Like you're going to have to wait to heaven to, anybody? We got at least one here that's willing to go. Anybody else? You know you're saved, but you don't know how it happened or when it happened. Yeah, kids raised in Christian homes, they have this dilemma. They can't maybe put their finger on it. So, but that's what baptism is for. If you don't know exactly when and how, and anyways, even if you do, we're supposed to declare publicly, yes, I am a child of God. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm willing to say so publicly, and that's why we get baptized, if we understand what's going on. If you haven't been baptized yet and you want to, let us know. Make an appointment. We'll still do inside baptisms until it gets a little warmer, and then we'll be out in the lakes and the rivers and ponds again. This here, verse 17 says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As long as we're here, I want to just call attention to that. When the Holy Spirit is leading us and when we are in the plan of God, there is a freedom that comes with it. We might even be choosing something that will be sacrificial, but we're choosing it. There's a freedom to choose or not to. We may even feel compelled by the Holy Spirit, but the choice is still ours. When it's just religious bondage, that's a good indication that it's not the will of God. And there are people that are doing all kinds of religious stuff because they feel it's been imposed upon them, or in their own mind, they're a prisoner to their own religious thoughts rather than the truth of the Word of God. There's no freedom there, but when we're following Christ, there's a freedom. And that's an indication that the Spirit of the Lord is there and He's leading us. But the first key is found in this next verse. Verse 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The first key to not fainting is beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, the mirror that's referred to here is the Word of God. This is where we see the glory of God reflected. We don't see it. Maybe some of you may have had a vision or something like that, but most of us, we believe the Word as we read the Word, and the Holy Spirit illuminates to us because the veil is gone, the lights are on, we see the truth of the Scriptures, we see the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, and as we behold that, miracles happen. And we become changed into His image. And so the first key to not fainting is beholding the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. Now, as we study the Word and we understand it, we know the Father and the Son are in session right now. Since Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, they're talking about you and me and every single child of God, everywhere on the planet, all at the same time. And they're talking about the plan that they formed from eternity past and what we need right now, the prayers that we're praying, how to answer them. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us right now. He's praying for you and me and all of us. And the Father and the Son are talking about exactly what to do for us now, how to provide for us right here, right now, in real time. Even though they planned on it from eternity past, it's not that they're not involved. They're still involved, even though they were involved before we were ever born. And His plan, their plan for our life goes on into eternity, but right now they're actively engaged. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, they know about it. Every hair on our head is numbered. Every detail of our life is what they're talking about. There's nothing more on earth that's more important to the Father and the Son than us. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, ready to do in us the will of God, in us, for us, and through us. And that's the glory of God. And we need to consider it. And that's the first key. When we look in the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit bring it back to our memory of the divine provision and the glory of God, it helps us deal with whatever we got to deal with down here, whether it's boring or excruciating or difficult or challenging. You know, if it's wonderful, then it's easy to deal with. But when it's less than wonderful, first key to not fainting, not giving up, is seeing with an unveiled face, looking both eyes right into heaven through the Word. Seeing with an unveiled face, I like to think of it as focusing with both eyes. You ever turn away because you're not sure if you want to see what's going to happen next? Like, maybe I need to see it, but I don't really want to see it. This is going to be gory, messy, disgusting, whatever it might be. So you're like, rather than like, wow, what's happening next? This is with an unveiled face, both eyes fixed on the glory of God, rather than, you know, a lot of people, they live like that, just a glance, like, I know God's there. I'm not so sure I want to know what He wants and what He's thinking about me. That's because they don't know. He loves. He's got a plan. It's good. But because they don't know that, they're torn between whether to pay attention or not, whether to give full attention or not. But we want to see with an unveiled face the glory of the Lord, both eyes focused. And as we do it, we're transformed into his glory. We're changed by the Spirit of God. We become more like him. This is a good measuring stick for our spiritual lives. If we've stopped being changed, if we're not challenged anymore, and we're not accepting the challenge and consciously drawing near, then we're probably backsliding. We've at least stopped making progress, and if we don't get it, if we don't start following Christ again, we will backslide. It's just a matter of time. You know, we don't stay stagnant in our spiritual walk. We're either going forward, there might be a momentary freezing, but it doesn't last long before we're losing ground. And to not be challenged and changed by the Spirit of God is a good indicator that we're either losing ground or about to. We find the second key. We've already actually read it in chapter 4 in the first verse. The second key to not losing heart is realizing that we've received a ministry, and the second side of that key, you have the keys you haven't made and they're cut on both sides. The old keys were only cut on one side. More modern ones cut on both sides. Now they have other cut keys that are cut into the side of the key, but this is a twofold key. We've received a ministry and we've received mercy, and that's why we don't lose heart, we don't faint. He's saying we see this, and every single one of us, we've received a ministry. The very reason that you're alive and breathing as a child of God is because God has work for us to do. And when he's done, we'll be out of here. Everybody here, God has work for you. I don't think there's any corpses in here. We'd be calling the coroner. God's not done with us. We might want to quit. We might say, I'm done. Well, that's what we're trying to avoid, coming to that place where we want to just tap out and say, I'm done. God's got a plan. Other people need us here. That's why we're still here. When God's plan for us is over, we'll be done here. We'll be with him in heaven. But until then, we've got work to do, ministry, service. People need our love, and they need to hear the truth in love. They need to see the truth in action in our lives. We have a ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. But there's other people around us that have not yet been reconciled to God, and we are their messenger. We're their invitation. We need to be effective in our ministry so they realize God loves me too, because they hear us say it. They see it in our lives. They see the love of God operational, and then they hear us say, God loves you. And that doesn't just love me. He loves you, and he's got a plan for your life. This ministry of reconciliation, and when we realize we've got work to do, it helps us to not quit, not lose heart, not faint. But not only that, the second edge of this key is that we've received mercy. So every time we stumble or fail in a measure, we don't just want to disqualify ourselves and quit and give up because I blew it again. No, we get up. The righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. And so we don't, just because we fall down doesn't mean we faint, doesn't mean we quit, doesn't mean we lose heart. Mercy, God's, it's fresh every single day, every single moment, really. The mercy of God is there. And if it wasn't, we'd be toast. If God decided, no more mercy, we're done. We're done. But God is merciful, and we've got work to do. And if we realize that, we're not going to be giving in to the temptation to quit. We're going to say, okay, what's next? Okay, the mercy's here. I'm refreshed by mercy, and we'll be ready to go on. So that's the second key. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll find a couple more keys here. Actually, we'll find the first key reiterated, and we'll find two more keys as well. Hebrews chapter 12, in the first verse, we find the third key. And that's the witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this third key is the witnesses. The Old Testament, now as he wrote this, the New Testament was still being written. This is part of it. But in chapter 11, there's a whole list of all the Old Testament faith heroes, none of them perfect. Well, there's two guys, there's no record of their sins. No record of Daniel's. And we know that Daniel was a sinner. Everyone's a sinner, but we don't have any record of what Daniel's sins were. We don't know. God just said, none of your business. But he gave us plenty of the other Bible characters, some of their sins in living color, probably not all of them, just enough to, for us to know, yes, they were sinners, and they recovered. Joseph was the other one, Daniel and Joseph. You might look a little, find some other candidates for that category, but there's a lot about Daniel, a lot about Joseph, but nothing about their sins, only that we know by deduction that they were sinners. But everybody else, and all those Old Testament characters we find there, yes, they had their failures. They had their moments where they might have been tempted to quit, but they went on to the glory of God, and they became faith heroes. And they are to be our encouragers. They're cheering us on. They're in heaven cheering us on. I had an opportunity to speak at the conference at one of the workshops, and I did my favorite impersonation of Pastor Carl Stevens, who was my pastor from 1977 till he went home to be with the Lord. And I'm going to give my best my best shot. Now, there's many other things that he imparted, but there's one thing that I've never had anybody else do this to me, but I'm going to do it to you. I'm glad there's nobody in the front row because it could get wet. But he would purposely always misspell one word. On purpose, he always misspelled it as he shouted at the top of his lungs. And he always pulled the microphone away from his mouth as he shouted, "Don't you quit! Don't you ever give up! Get some guts, get some G-U-T-Z, and go on!"
We'd be sitting in the Bible college class like,
and if we were in the front row, we might have got wet. And I heard that so many times in Bible college, and you know, I'm so glad, because it stuck in my soul. And when there were times, as a, you know, clergy is one of the highest attrition rates of any occupation. I think psychiatrists are number one. I can understand that. People that listen to other people's problems all day long, and then they wonder, why did I go to school so long to do this? We actually have a therapist. She's not here, so she's probably in pain at home. But anyways, or teaching Sunday school. She's teaching Sunday school. So in the light of this, just keep her in your prayers, Michelle Sickles. And she's probably brought more people to this church in the past couple of years than any one of us, especially including me. But anyways, she's a therapist. So she listens to other people's problems. Try to help, give them advice on how to not quit, not give up, but go on. But clergy is number two behind psychiatrists and therapists because that's part of our job description. I'm glad I don't have to listen to people's problems all day, every day. I have to listen to them as they arise. And so, you know, next time you want to give me a call, don't say, I can't call Pastor Moore. Don't worry, I'm not ready to quit. You won't push me over the edge. I'm ready for you. Or, as, you know, I'll pray if I'm not ready that God will make me ready. So this cloud of witnesses is there to cheer us on. Say, we didn't quit. We picked ourselves up. We went on. Yeah, we failed, but we didn't quit. And they became faith heroes. And this great cloud of witnesses cheers us on. So we throw off the sins and the weights. We've gone into that before. We won't go into it now. Two different categories of things that would tempt us to quit. Things that would slow us down, things that would block our progress. But to throw those off and continue on, run the race that's set before us. Don't quit. So the third key is there, and then the first key is revisited in verse 2, where he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and actually he transitions in the middle of verse 2 from this first key of looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher. Again, one of the keys to not, the very first key, look away from this stuff. Whatever it is, whatever the misery is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the unsolvable problem to us is, look away from this unto Jesus because he's the solution. There's no problem he can't solve. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher. He'll see it through. So we look up and away from these things to him. This gives us the ability to not faint. This is, again, the first key revisited in this verse. To see him in here, when we look up and away from where he is right now, in session, in glory, and to be inspired by that. He's already conquered every enemy, including death. He's already in glory, and he's not coming back to die again, but we are going to go be with him. He's going to come for us, but not as a suffering Savior. He did that once and for all. He's going to come as the Lion of Judah, the Savior, the Bridegroom, and we'll go be with him. So to look up and away from these things, revisiting the first key, but then he gives us a fourth key in the second part of this verse. We look to him not only where he is now in his glory, but then we also look back to where what he did for us on the cross. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So basically looking forward to where he is now and then taking a glance back to the cross. When it says he despised the cross, it means he didn't think, he thought that's not a big deal. For us, we think of the cross, it's like, wow, it's a big deal. But he came to the place where he considered all of the shame and all of the pain and all of the, you know, we're going to get into this on Good Friday. We're going to get into the cross and what it meant. We're going to go as deep as we can in the time that we have on Good Friday, on that Friday night. So we don't have time for that now. But to look and just consider, this is actually the fourth key, is considering the suffering that he paid for us on the cross and the things that he suffered. So we look to where he is now in his glory, but we look back at the price he paid for us so we don't quit. He did that for us so we can live with him forever. If we consider, and that's what it says in the next verse, consider him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So this fourth key is look to his suffering on the cross and consider it. If we're tempted to become weary, tempted to be discouraged in our souls, tempted to quit, consider him who endured such hostility. I mean, we can't even fathom, I'll just not even scratch the surface, that God Almighty, who created the universe for us to live in, created the human race, and we're the prize, the whole prize of the universe, the only thing that lasts when this universe is over, human souls. And then he became one of us, the humility that the creator would become the creature, and then he would let us nail him to a cross, hate him, despise him, beat him, spit in his face, pound the crown of thorn, all of this because of love, because this is the price that the Father and the Son agreed that he would pay. And he said, I'll do it. I'll pay that for them. And then willingly stretch his arms out for cruel Roman soldiers to pound the spikes through and then hang him up on a cross, only to be mocked more while he's hanging there, probably completely naked. And he's like, it's not a big deal. I'll do that. Like, in the midst of it, like, it's overwhelming for us. We can't even fathom it. But according to the scripture here, he despised it, means he looked down on it. It's like, nah, and I'll do that for them. So he could pay for our sins and the sins of all the world. And we're to look to that so we can deal with whatever we've got to deal with, because we can't imagine what he did for us. It goes beyond our ability. So whatever he allows us to suffer here on the earth, we can be encouraged by his suffering for us. Consider him who endured such hostility. And then the fifth key, and I'll close with this one, it's found in 1 Corinthians 15, the 31st verse. Right at the very end of the verse, Paul writes, I die daily. Another bold divine declaration. He said, I die daily. And if you haven't come to that place, I want to help you get there. I'm trying to remember. I don't know exactly when I got to this place, but I'm determined, and I've been this way for a while. I'm determined. I'm going to die daily. And I determined to die before I get out of bed in the morning. Every morning, I like to pray this prayer before my feet hit the floor, that I want to deny my old sin nature. This is Luke 9:23. It's three phases that have to be taken these three steps taken in order, you don't get to the third one. The first one is deny the old sin nature. He says, I die daily. And we, at that point in time, as often as we do it, we're reckoning, this is Romans 6:11, reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So we do the math. We say, yes, I died with Christ. I like to say every once in a while, my old sin nature is lying in a tomb on the edge of Jerusalem, and it can stay there. It's been there since Jesus died. Romans 6 says we died with him, and we rose with him. So that's only the first part, is declaring ourselves dead, reckoning it, making a mental note of it, and I determine I don't want my old sin nature. I don't want one thought from it. I don't want one word out of my mouth from the old sin nature all day long. I don't even want to flinch. I don't want to whisper out of my old sin nature. I want it to stay dead and buried. And I want to live in the new creature, the one that Jesus made us. He made us all new creatures. And for that creature to live, but not only live, but live controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our new nature is good. It's in the image, and we're being conformed to his image. But we're to be energized by the power of the Spirit. Our new nature in and of itself is not enough. It's not designed to live on human power. Our new nature is designed to live on divine power, resurrection life. And so we need to make that connection. So we deny the old sin nature. We take up our cross. That is the plan of God to keep us dead, if you will. We take up the instrument. As Dave was carrying the cross, and some of us got a chance to carry the cross down Route 29, to the ancient world, you know, it's like looking at the electric chair. It's looking at the hypodermic needle full of the deadly injection. It's the instrument of execution, the hangman's noose, whatever means of execution. But that's what we see the cross and we think of our Savior and the price that he paid. But to the ancient world, it's the death sentence. And not only that, it's an excruciating death sentence. But Paul said, I die daily. And for us to understand, the fifth key is this. Realize you're dead and stay dead. Practice being dead and die daily. Really get this deep down in our soul, because dead people don't have any problems. Dead people, they don't feel any pain, for that matter. They're dead. And if we're dead, we don't have problems. And if we're dead, then we can live in resurrection life, because we can't live in resurrection life unless we're dead. Then and then only can we enjoy resurrection life. So the sequence, deny the old sin nature, take up the instrument of death. In other words, agree, subscribe to the plan of God that makes sure I stay dead, and follow him. Now, we're not going to be able to follow Christ. If we don't deny ourselves, we'll get a few steps and we'll trip over our old sin nature. We're not going to follow Christ if we're going to try and live in the flesh. It's not going to work. We're not going to follow Christ unless we sign up to take up our cross, to whatever the plan of God is, to make sure we stay dead and alive with Christ. But if we deny the old sin nature and we take up our cross, then we can follow him. That's what Jesus said. Deny the old sin nature. Deny self. Take up our cross daily and follow me. Those are the three steps to discipleship. And if we want to follow Jesus, we got to take the first two to be able to walk in resurrection life and walk with God. So that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, I die daily. He also wrote in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We need to remember, there's some people that they just want to focus on the first part, just try to stay dead. Well, that's only half of it. Yeah, but alive to God, responding to resurrection life, walking by faith, living, in, so we're accomplishing the mission. We're part of the reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. So it's two sides to that. Dead to self, but alive to God. We'll close with Isaiah chapter 40. And maybe just read it. Maybe it doesn't need much commentary. And we've preached on these subjects before. But we'll start with verse 28. He says, have you not known? And have you not heard? Well, this morning you have anyway. You've probably heard it before. You may need to hear it again, but this is what we need to hear. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Why is that? Because they're living in natural strength. It wears out. No matter how young they are, no matter how strong they are in the natural, it just doesn't last. But God gives strength to those that need, to his children. So we live on divine strength, not in the strength of the natural man, but on the strength of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life. And he gives the promises, he gives strength to the weary. He promises us he'll give us strength to go the distance. He says, God doesn't get weary. Isn't it a good thing? God doesn't. Can you imagine if God ever could say, I'm tired of this, and they're not worth it after all. Glad you paid for it, Jesus, but I'm pulling the plug on this one. No. They're going to see it through. We're going to be with them in glory forever, and much of the church is already there, and they will see it done. And he doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow faint. And because of that, he gives us his strength. And so the closing verse here, which we often go to, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My closing thought on this is there's significance to the sequence here as well, like it was in Luke 9:23 for discipleship. But here in receiving strength, the sequence matters, because when we're aware that we need strength from God, when we're aware we could be tempted to quit and give up, when we realize, God, I need some help here. I need to be strengthened with divine strength. The sequence is important, because the very first one is to mount up with wings as eagles. Now, what happens with that is we soar. That's the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that both in Hebrew and in Greek, the same word has three meanings. Ruach in the Hebrew means breath, wind, and spirit. And the interesting thing is, same phenomena in Greek. Pneuma can be translated as wind, breath, or spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the wind, catches our wings and we just soar. There's no effort involved in this. The Holy Spirit lifts us up so we get divine viewpoint, because that's what the eagle gets. He sees it from far above. And when we let the Holy Spirit take us into our position in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, we look down on our situation from divine viewpoint, and it doesn't look so bad after all. When we're pinned to the ground with the devil roaring in our face like he's going to gobble us up, it looks a little scary. I've never stuck my head in a lion's mouth. I'm not sure I ever will. Even if some animal trainer gives me the opportunity, I'll watch you do it. You train the beast. Go ahead and demonstrate. I'll get close enough to see what the tonsils look like, but that's about it. I'm not sticking my head in there. But you know that when life looks like it's going to gobble us up, from that viewpoint, it looks scary. But if we let the Holy Spirit take us to our position in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, we look down, it's not so bad after all. Really? That? From that viewpoint, the further away you get, the smaller it is. It looks manageable. It's not threatening when we're seeing from divine viewpoint. So we need to let the Holy Spirit lift us up with wings as eagles. And then, as the Lord wills, he can then bring us back down to walk, to run first, and then walk. And once we get divine viewpoint, we can re-engage, we can run, and not be weary. And, catch our second wind, like our runners here, our marathon runners in this row. Catch that second wind, and you're ready to go. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We catch that second breath, if you will, from God, and we're ready to run and not get weary. And then even walk. And there's sometimes our walk with God is just a walk. That's, you know what, when you're walking, I like to walk, especially if it's got nice views, the weather's nice and all that. When you're running, you get some adrenaline going, you get some endorphins going. I mean, chemically, your body's like, I'm liking this. Once you get your second wind, first, what do they call it, the torture, first mile or whatever. But once you get past that and the endorphins kick in and the adrenaline kicks in and maybe some other hormones, chemically speaking, our body gets charged. We're like, yeah, let's go. But walking, you don't get that. You might get some, nice views. I suppose if you walk fast enough, you might get some of that. But walking can be like ho-hum. And now if there's no nice views, it can get downright boring. If the weather's nasty, it's like, ugh, who wants to even walk? But walk and not faint. At least get to the destination. Get to the destination. Well, this is the grace of God for us to walk and not faint. And the plan of God for our life, for us to go forward, cross the finish line with divine strength for his glory. As we use these keys, next time we're tempted to quit, we'll say, nope, no, not going to quit, going to go on. And maybe even my voice, well, maybe it's buried in your memory there somewhere. You'll hear me, see my face. I don't know if I got red enough in the face. His veins used to bulge out and all that. I might have to practice more of that. But every once in a while, I don't want to go a whole year without shouting that from the pulpit. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your promise to give us your strength for whatever we need to deal with so we can be fruitful, Lord, so we can fulfill the ministry that you've given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Demonstrate your mercy for all who are looking on us, Lord. Help us to remember these keys and never quit, never give up, not faint, but go on until we see you face to face. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the very first time, would you tell somebody before you leave? Tell me if you can find me, and I'll probably be at the door greeting people as they leave. Pastor Scott's got a few announcements, and I'm looking forward to the next time Dave carries his cross, especially if we can carry it through either Balsa Spa or Saratoga and go to the park and preach. And maybe you can get a turn. Maybe you can carry the cross if you want. Give your testimony once we get to a destination where it's safe for everybody to gather. Hopefully we'll have, whatever, 20, 40, maybe 100 people, you never know. And give our testimonies, preach the gospel. Let's do it.